Well, I've been looking forward to this for a number of weeks. And again, I'll repeat what Bill said. We had a wonderful time at the Wilds yesterday. A number of our young people were there, got to see a lot of our friends from the Wilds and a lot of friends from local churches. It was a beautiful day. And we just praise the Lord for that. And even getting to know, being able to get to know the Copts a little bit more through that has been wonderful. My boys, some of my boys and Bill, we put together the grills, the new grills that came in. So if you're there sometime this summer and they look a little rickety or they're leaning, that might be our fault. I don't know. But they look like they turned out pretty good. So all of this to say, we know Rand well, and you know, we get to see Steve Stadola and everybody yesterday, but you guys haven't really got a chance to meet Joe and his family. And so I'm really glad that they were able to make time for us and looking forward to it. He's got a story now as well, testimony about how the Lord brought them here last year and then all of the craziness with last year and what the Lord did in their lives. And I'm hoping you'll give a little bit of that testimony too. So come on up, Joe, and share God's word with us.
All right. Thank you, Pastor Brock. So my name is Joe Kopp, and my wife is Katie. She's back here, and my boys, Parker's the oldest. He's waving, and then Shepherd. So Parker's 8, Shepherd is 6, right? And then Carter and Asher are in the nursery, so they're 3 and 2. And so they're all boys, and so we feel right at home with you guys. So all these boys... And they hit it off yesterday. They were playing out in the woods. My boys were showing them all around the out in the woods, all their treehouse and all their fun stuff that they've already explored to find and stuff. So as he was saying, our story of coming out here, it's kind of an interesting time to move across the country. We came from Utah. My family, we were at a church in Kaysville, Utah, right north of Salt Lake City, and we were serving there as an assistant pastor working with the youth and helping at a camp out there in Utah as well. And as we were out there, we loved the ministry, and we just felt like this is such a beautiful state. There's such a need for ministry, and there's such a wonderful need even for the camp there. But the whole time I was working with Rand Hummel and traveling back and forth, I had a couple different summers where I came and spoke for the junior camp at the Wilds of New England. And so I'd be flying back, and every time I would come in, he'd say, "Joe, I want you to come, and I want you to be my program director. I want you to, ha, ha, yeah, very funny." And at the same time, though, I'd always loved camp. I was a camp ministries major for a while at Bob Jones University, and so that was always my heart, to be in camp ministry. And when we were in Utah, the camp ministry that we were involved in, it was volunteer, and it was only for a few weeks of the summer, and then I felt this pull because we were involved so heavily in the church and the camp at the same time, we couldn't do both. And so eventually we said, we can only spend this much time at camp and this much time at church. And it was hard being pulled two different directions. And so one day, Rand Hummel calls us up and just says, "Joe, I want you to pray about something. We need a program guy for the summer. And we're looking at this upcoming year and lots of transition happening, and I'm trying to hand off a lot more of my responsibilities little by little." And so he said, "Just pray about it. Pray about moving here and coming on staff." And so we prayed about it, and we felt like it was a pretty clear thing, and especially after traveling and visiting the camp in November of 2019, I think it was. We came out and visited, and just fell in love with it. My wife had to see it in person as well. So we made our plans, started packing and, you know, getting our house ready to sell. And as we got ready, you know, the year starts happening. We start, you know, closing things down, and all of a sudden the pandemic hits and we're in the middle of this thing. And like, what in the world is going on? I mean, we kept asking, "Do you still want us to come? Are we even going to have camp? Because if the pandemic is here, we can't even have church. Are we even going to have camp?" And we're asking all these questions. Well, our house was on the market, and we had just listed it, or the pictures had just been taken, and And in Utah, lots of fault lines, and there was an earthquake the day after we took the pictures to put our house on the market, and supposed to go on the market the next day, and the house is like moving like jello. We're thinking, oh, please don't let it fall. We just help us get it on the market and sell it, hurry. And we got it on the market and had showings and listings. I mean, all the showings and all the craziness there. And the day after we got an offer, they started shutting down the whole real estate market. Basically, no one else was allowed to do showings, and people weren't allowed to just come in and out of homes. And so we saw God just one thing after another making our way clear. He was helping us get our house sold before everything got too bad. And he helped us get even out of Utah. We were even nervous about driving across the country. Even if you think about this in the very beginning days of this thing, it was like, are they even going to let us drive across state lines? You know, there was even that nervousness, and only essential travel, I think it was. And so we did it. I mean, we moved and drove across the country and pulled into New Hampshire in April of last year. And so we're hitting our 1 year mark this month. And so it's been a kind of a whirlwind at that time. We hit the ground running and started planning and getting camp all prepped. It just, the same kinds of things that we're doing right now at camp were the things that we jumped into, setting up tents and getting all the buildings all ready and cleaned out. And as we got ready for the summer, that's when we started hearing all the regulations for camps. And the governor passed specific guidelines for overnight camps. And the resident camps, that category that we fell into, it was so restrictive for us. Basically, we could not hold normal camp. There was testing requirements and travel requirements for staff and campers. It just would not work. So we made a hard decision to have to cancel all of our summer camp weeks, and all of the campers had a choice. They could either get a refund on their camp deposits and their registration fees, or they could transfer it to the next year, and a lot of them did that. Some even donated it back to the camp. But God, he took all of those different campers and those connections, and we started calling and saying, hey, would you be interested if we couldn't have normal camp? What if we came to you and did a camp in your church? So just a day of camp. And so we had 12 days of camp that we did. And it was just a one-day rally in a church parking lot or a church soccer field, whatever the church had. We kind of custom fit it just to the church. And we traveled all around New England. We did 12 different rallies, and one actually down in North Carolina. It's kind of a strange one for New England, but we did all these rallies all over the place. And we had a camper trailer. Our family even pulled, and everywhere we went, we parked in the church parking lot, lived out of our camper trailer, and had a fun time with that. But God was good even through those day of camp rallies. And we saw about 1,300 people get to come to those rallies. And so God, even through that first year, we stayed busy. He helped us, you know, he provided for us. And it was a great blessing. As we look ahead, though, we look at the camp season that's coming up. And I think of three different things. I want to highlight three things that the camp is doing right now that are just they're going full bore. Some people wonder, what in the world do you do all year? And it's a good question, because we are mostly a summer camp, primarily a summer camp. We do have some fall retreats. Not a lot goes on in the winter. We basically just clear snow and keep the buildings, you know, up and running and make sure that things are getting repaired and summer's getting prepped. So this year, though, Rand and I developed a scholarship program for campers. And we kind of put our minds together. We had scholarships that were always available for campers, and we have an unchurched friend scholarship, and then even just some others that could be given at request. But Rand said, I'd love to be able to offer it to even more people. And so let's just come up with a Bible study or some way that they can kind of earn a little bit of the scholarship. And so he had just written this book called Contagious. It was very funny, the timing of this. He actually wrote it in 2019. And it's a study through 1 Thessalonians. The theme is not contagious diseases. It's actually the Christians in Thessalonica, the church of Thessalonica, had a contagious faith, a contagious hope, and a contagious love. And so basically their spirit was spreading throughout the people in the area. And so as he wrote this book, he said, why don't we just do a Bible study, one of our 6-week studies that we have for the camp, and encourage people to go through that. And once they complete it, they'll get their scholarship. And so I actually took his notes and all of his study questions and their journal questions and different scripture reading portions in here. It's a pretty detailed, it's about 130 pages or so long. And we put it in digital format. So basically we could mass produce it to as many people as would want it. And we put it online and started inviting people to come and do the scholarship. And I had a few people sign up right at the start in February. And then over the course of time, we're here in, what is this, April, and we have about 400 people doing a Bible study together. And so I think of my winter, and my winter was occupied with encouraging teens going through the Bible study. We had a biweekly Zoom call. And so we'd have teens joining us for this little call, and we'd be on the screen together, kind of like you guys here with me, and we just joined in together and talked about what we learned. We had some special guests, and so it's been a great blessing even for me to see God use even a scholarship to be able to encourage campers to come to camp. And I think what that's done for the camp is keep the ministry going even during the winter. And it helps us to still have an impact in lives and continuing to encourage kids and teens to stay in the Word. So we had scholarships. We also had a big project going on around camp. It's not that big in some people's estimation, but for us, it was a big task. And I would just say that's our sponsor housing. Sponsor housing is what we use for youth pastors and any other youth directors and leaders who might come to the camp from a long distance. So some of them travel from Indiana and Pennsylvania and Virginia and all these places. They're driving hours and hours and hours to get to camp. And they don't want to drive all the way back home just to leave again to pick up their campers. So they want to stay, and they want to see what God's doing in their campers' hearts. So they stay on the campsite. Well, historically, we've been short on housing at the campsite. And so sponsors have just had to say there's one guy's cabin and one lady's cabin. And that was all we had. And we only had 4 beds in one cabin and about 4 beds in the other. And if there was a youth group with 3 or 4 drivers, it goes pretty quickly. And so just recently we had a staff home that we were able to repurpose and make it into 5 different sponsor rooms. And so now we have these sponsor rooms, and sponsor couples like a husband and wife can actually stay together now. And it's kind of a big deal for us to be able to have these sponsor rooms. So we've been staying busy renovating that house and just putting a fresh coat of paint on stuff and putting some furniture in there. So sponsor housing is going to be a great blessing for us this year. And a side benefit of this building is that we can use it. We're calling it the Inn at the Wilds. The Inn can now be used year round. And so we have the availability to just say, for a church and a church leadership team with the deacons or maybe just a small group, a discipleship group, or someone who wants to just have a retreat, they can spend a week at the inn and just and be set apart, and maybe even during the dark times of the winter you can be away and just spend some time with the Lord. And so we're excited about using that for small retreats and pastoral meetings and different opportunities like that. Another opportunity or another highlight that we're looking at is obviously summer camp. This year we're doing a theme. Our theme for the summer is called Log Jamboree, and we have flyers out there. You might have already gotten one, or you might have already signed up, but Log Jamboree is our summer theme for the summer. Log Jamboree Take 2, and you'll see it right there in the middle, because last year we were supposed to do Log Jamboree, but we kind of got that put on hold. So take a flyer, and you can see some of the camps that we're doing this summer. There's one on here. It's a family day camp. We're actually switching that and offering to do some church camps. And so if a church wanted to sign up for a day, they could sign up and have a day at the Wilds of New England and just do a program just for the church. So grab a flyer, and that'll even help you pray for us during the different weeks of the summer. Well, let's get into the Word. And I'm thankful for the camp, but I'm thankful for the ministry that it has in the Word. And so let's do this. Let's look at Matthew chapter 4 together this evening. Matthew chapter 4. Would you pray for us, though, as was mentioned before? Rand has this prayer request for everyone that we talk to, supporters and people who love the camp. Pray that the governor would have wisdom in all of the different guidelines that are being suggested. Okay. So many guidelines are given in general terms, but then they get really specific for us camps. And just pray that we could have some freedom and that we would even be able to fill our camps. Thankfully, though, just one more update. All of our registrations, people who are signed up for a camp, they're looking good. And we're very, very thankful for how many people have already signed up for camp. And we're actually ahead of where we were in last year and even the year before. So we're thankful for how people are still excited about camp for this year. Matthew chapter 4, and I want us to look at a familiar section, but verses 17 through 25. Matthew 4, verses 17 to 25. This is at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He was just baptized by John the Baptist, and then he went through the temptations in the desert. And then he gets into this area where he starts to call his disciples. And in verse 12, I'll just read this portion for us together. Follow along. Matthew 4, verse 12. It says, "Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast out of prison, he departed into Galilee, and then leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, and which was on the sea and the coast and the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, and that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, the Galilee and the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region in the shadow of death, light is sprung up.' And from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" And even if one thing has really been impactful for me in the study through Contagious is that there is this contagious spirit about the coming of the Lord. And as we have this contagious hope about the kingdom of heaven being at hand, I hope that that is contagious to others. Verse 18, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those that were possessed with devils, and those that were, which were a lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you once again for this evening that we get to open your word and even let your word speak to us. We're thankful that in a time when so many people are struggling, they're grasping in the darkness, there is a light. And we're thankful that we have the light here tonight. And that although the world around us is sitting in darkness, help us to look and to trust in you. And I pray that you would help us to even share that with others. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you are fishermen? I'm curious. Is there some fishermen in here? Okay. Good. Yeah. I can't call myself quite a fisherman. I've been fishing. Okay. How many of you, you could say, okay, I've at least been fishing before. Okay. Yeah. There are different levels of fishermen, aren't there? I've been fishing with my boys and I had a little tiny pink fishing pole and I caught about 20 of those little sunfish or, you know, the little tiny ones there. And I just pull them up right out of the water with Carter and Asher. And, we had a blast going fishing. I had some friends that were pretty avid fishermen and they would take a whole fishing trip. They had a boat. They had all the lures and the gear, the hat, the waders, you know, for fly fishing in the river. I mean, some of these guys were gung-ho about fishing, and they loved it. Well, I even had some friends, some of the kids in my youth group, they had a job, and they got a job as fishermen. They actually would fly up to Alaska, and they would be on the shores there, and they would go salmon fishing, and they would catch all these salmon, and I mean, it was hard work from what they would tell me. I mean, they weren't like sitting around just with a fishing pole in the water. I mean, they were working hard. And so I've seen all kinds of different fishermen. And here in this story, we have some fishermen. We're introduced to these guys that are doing this for a living. And Jesus, he comes out and he sees these men and he goes to different places and he goes into the villages and he sees some different types of people. And pretty soon you start to see people following Jesus and being amazed by Jesus and wanting to learn more about him. And then you see some that were even like Jesus in the sense that they were fishing for men like Jesus. And I want us to see these three different groups of people. Those that were fascinated by Jesus, those that were followers of Jesus, and then those that were fishers of men, like Jesus. Look, first of all, at those ones that were fascinated. In verses 23 to 25, it says that Jesus, he was going about all Galilee, teaching their synagogues. He was preaching the gospel, the kingdom. And then in verse 24, it says that his fame, my Bible says his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all the sick people. Basically, this fame of Jesus, he was famous among these areas. All these different people were flocking to him because they wanted to know who he was. And some people really are fascinated by Jesus. I've had friends that have no relationship with Jesus, but they're still fascinated by him. And you can be a Christian and not be fascinated by him too, right? But here are these people that were, I like to say they were fascinated by Jesus. And it was for all different reasons. Some reasons were his message. Jesus was famous because of the message that he preached. In verse 23, it says that he was teaching in their synagogues. Teaching is a very informative way to talk to people. You know, a lot of times you work through a passage and you explain the definition of words, or maybe you do a sentence outline. or you compare different verses and you get a big picture of what is being taught. And so you can teach something in such a way that really helps someone understand it. You could say it's helping their minds understand. Well, when it says he was preaching also, it says he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. I think of teaching as in touching your head, but preaching touches your heart. Preaching is when that message actually speaks to you, and there's a conviction of the Holy Spirit oftentimes, and the preaching it hits you in the heart, and you're like, oh, that's me. I need to change. And Jesus would preach the gospel, the good news of how people could be saved, the good news of the kingdom and how they could be rescued and live with him and dwell with him forever. And so here's this message that Jesus was famous for. But he was also famous for his miracles. If you were to ask people just out in the world, just anyone who might have heard the name Jesus, and you ask them, what do you know about Jesus? They might say, well, he was a good teacher and he did lots of miracles. He was supposedly did miracles. He made people walk that couldn't walk. He could make people see that couldn't see. He could cast out demons. He could walk on the water. He could make water into wine. He could do all these miracles. And that's how a lot of people remembered him. A lot of times, children's church stories revolve around those exciting miracles, right? They get people's attention. And rightly so, Jesus became famous because of these miracles that he performed. And in verse 23, it says that he was healing. The second half, it says he was healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. He was healing people. There were torments and pains that some people had, physical problems, hurts, you know, just like pains inside your body, you know, I've had an achy neck, like this crick in my neck, and I got to turn it and crack it. And, you know, I got this pain in my neck, or fevers and chills and muscle aches and coughs and congestions and runny noses and lack of taste, the lack of smell. You know, does it sound like COVID? You know, this is the kind of stuff that Jesus could heal. Physical problems, physical diseases and torments and pains. But not just physical, he could heal people with spiritual problems and torments. It says a lot about devils and demons throughout the New Testament. And Jesus would cast them out. Oftentimes these people would come up to them out of control, saying things out of control, and Jesus could heal them. He could cast those demons out. A lunatic, my Bible says lunatics and the epileptics, maybe another way to describe that, but people who were moonstruck are another way to translate that. Here's these just people with all kinds of physical problems, or palsy. A paralytic who might be confined to a bed or a cart of some sort, and they could not walk by themselves. But Jesus literally would make people walk who were never able to walk. And he could heal people. And Jesus did this at different times, and he became famous for his miracles. He's famous for his messages, miracles, but also this is just all spreading throughout the multitudes of people. Thousands and thousands, if not millions and millions of people were coming to see Jesus. He was famous among these different cities. Just notice Galilee, an area of probably 3 million people at the time. Or Decapolis, it says, Decapolis, that the term there, Deca, stands for 10, so a group of 10 different cities. He was famous among the Decapolis. And then in the areas east of the Jordan River, Jerusalem, that was an area you could just say it was very far away from Galilee, a long journey from Jesus. Judea, another far away city beyond the Jordan. People were basically coming from all over the place. We kind of get this at the Wilds of New England. I get to watch some of the registrations come in to our system, and I get to see, wow, they're coming all the way from, you know, Indiana, Elkhart, Indiana. That's a long drive. Whoa, they're coming from South Carolina. We've got campers coming from Florida. We have one coming from Utah. It's amazing. People coming from all over the place. You could almost say that Jesus had people coming from all over the place to come and see him, to see the excitement, and to experience the message that he was preaching and teaching. Maybe some people were coming just because they were fascinated and they wanted to see the miracles. They wanted to see a good show, maybe. And some people do that. They travel a long distance just to see something exciting. Perhaps there were some people that were truly fascinated and they wanted to learn more about Jesus himself. They wanted to have a relationship with him. So people were fascinated. I think of our camp and the churches that I'm a part of and the ministries that I've seen. And so many times I think of the kids' ministries that oftentimes are exciting. I've done VBS with our church, Vacation Bible School. I don't know if you have any kind of children's ministries or even a fun fair during the summer or some sort of an outreach. So you try to do something a little bit exciting to try to generate some momentum. And oftentimes you can get some visitors and some excitement around that. But what is it like whenever the excitement's gone? Because the people, there were plenty of people that were fascinated by Jesus, but if they're only fascinated by the excitement, then that oftentimes would wear off. And some of them were only fascinated and excited for the fun and the exciting parts of Jesus' ministry. What is it that drives you to a relationship with God and to the Word of God and to church? Is it just whenever it's exciting that you come and you want to be there? Is it just when it's exciting that you would be a part of a Bible study or whatever ministry is going on at the time? It's not just the excitement that we should be following Jesus for. I think of Matthew 4:25. It goes on and it talks about those that followed him. So there were some that were fascinated by Jesus, and it's not all bad. There's plenty of good reasons to be fascinated by Jesus, but here are the people who are fascinated by Jesus, but also notice those that followed Jesus. There's just this next level of commitment. Verse 25, there followed him great multitudes, and they were coming from all these different areas. Some were following because they wanted to see more miracles. And they wanted to just be with him whenever he was doing those miracles. And I think we talked about that. But here are the ones that were following Jesus to learn more about him. There were inevitably some that just wanted to get to know him. And they were sitting in the crowds paying attention intently. Maybe they're memorizing his words. And they're thinking about them. And they're praying them over and over in their minds, and they're listening to Jesus, knowing that he's different. And listening to that simple message in verse 17, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And they're thinking, they're meditating, and they're letting it roll over and over and over. And later on in chapter 5, think about the Sermon on the Mount. And how much you could just let that roll over in your mind and just think about that message and those people that were listening to that message. Those followers would let Jesus' message sink in deeper and deeper. But it wasn't just the observers, the ones who were just coming and following to see his message. There were some that were following Jesus consistently. Those were his disciples. And Jesus' disciples, those 12 ones that he called out specifically, they followed him everywhere. They were with him, you know, during mealtime and during the fishing trips and, you know, in all these different avenues, they were with Jesus. I think of that word following as kind of a different connotation in our world with social media. We have a social media presence at the Wilds, and I do not do well with it. I mean, I have an account, but I don't really check it or anything. And so, but I know a lot of the parents of the kids like to check the Instagram or the Facebook profile so they can see all the pictures of what's going on during the week. And as we have this presence, we have all these followers, as it's called on the social media apps. You have these followers who basically get updates on their phone whenever a picture's been posted. They can set up notifications. So it literally will buzz and beep at you whenever someone with the Wilds of New England posted a new photo, and you hurry and whoo, look at it. And they scroll through and they can look at all those pictures. Well, here's this idea of a following. And if you think of a social media following, even with these apps, there's this algorithm that goes in and it starts to recognize you and what you like, and it feeds you ads based on what you like, and it starts to feed you more profiles of things you like and pictures of things you like. And if you click and watch more videos and pictures and all this stuff, it starts to feed you more information. And I just had to make the connection. If there was a way to follow Jesus in the social media sense, what kind of stuff would it feed into your home screen and into your picture feed? What kind of meditations would it be constantly feeding you and cycling through you? And here's this relationship with Christ that as you follow Christ, you get to know him more and more and more. And it's almost like you can't get enough. It just needs to keep feeding you. Are you a follower of Christ? Do you listen to him? Do you speak to him? Are you trusting him? So there are those who are fascinated by Jesus, following Jesus. But I also want you to see these ones who were fishers of men like Jesus. In verse 17, it says that there were a couple of these men that were out on the seashore, and they were casting a net into the sea because they were fishermen. Verse 19, he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And straightway they left their nets, and they followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father, and they followed him. See, fishing, this whole area was super popular for fishing. The Sea of Galilee was just this big lake, tons of tilapia, tons of boats out there any given day. And so it would have been a very common thing to go out on the seashore and see fishermen. We went up to Baja, last year, and we got – did you like how I said that? We were joking about that in the car. I was like, Baja. We got to see like all the fishermen, and it's kind of fun to see these men who do this as a living. It's kind of a stinky job. And here are these men out on the shore. Peter and Andrew are casting a net into the sea, and they're pulling it in and they're catching fish. And then there's James and John, and they're out in the boat, and Jesus calls these men, and they listen, and they see Jesus, and immediately they leave their nets and follow him. Now, that to me is still fascinating, because what would it take for us to literally drop everything? Okay. House, family. They left Zebedee in the boat, okay? They must have jumped in the water and swam to the shore. That's what it sounds like. They left their jobs. They left everything. They followed Jesus. I mean, these guys were committed. Fishing for men is a very full-time thing. And Jesus, he calls these men to leave everything behind and go and follow him. He called 12 men specifically. I'm not saying he's going to call everyone to do the same thing, but he does want us to fish for men in the same way. See, fishing is this act where you can reach people. Fishing for men is where you share the gospel with someone else. It could be with a fishing pole and just a one hook on one line, and you reel it in. You can catch one fish at a time. Some people can go out there and they got a net and they can catch a few fish at a time. Maybe you have a boat and you have a whole crew and you could carry in a whole load of fish. But you know what? God, he might be calling you just to reach that one person that you know, or share the gospel with just one person that you know. Whoever it is, let's be fishers of men like Jesus. I think of even the ministry of camp. And this summer, I hope that you would pray for us as we fish for men. We share the gospel with these campers, and even pray that God would take some of these campers and he would call them to be fishers of men. And that maybe some of the little boy campers and the teenage campers might feel the Lord working in their heart to go and be a missionary somewhere and share the gospel with their life, and or be a pastor in a church that doesn't have a pastor, and just go and just share the gospel and love on people. Pray that God would help not just us to be fishers of men, but for us to teach other men to be fishers of men as well. And that's the aspect of discipleship that God wants us to learn. So don't just be fascinated. Let's follow Christ and be a fisher of men. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word and for how you've given us such encouragement through the life of Jesus and through his calling of normal, everyday guys, some fishermen. And he called them to reach those that were right around them. I pray that you would use us in our different aspects of life and the relationships that we have to reach people, to reach the people right around us. And I pray that you'd be glorified with how we share you with them. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.